Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 this morning? Philippians chapter 4, and this is going to be on page 982 in one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. And if you don't have your own Bible, we would love for you to take one of those today as our gift to you. It's going to be page 982, Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure you've heard by now that the AI invasion has begun. If you don't know what AI is, you will find out soon. It is artificial intelligence. With the release of new programs like ChatGPT that can write what seems like something that a human would write when you just put in a few words, or create a picture, or art, or even a photograph, it's really starting to change the world. Just this week, I heard that a copywriting firm laid off 85% of its 1,000 professional copywriters, and they only kept those who they felt could best work with ChatGPT, who could kind of edit whatever the computer spits out. English teachers, history teachers are having to have serious conversations with their students about the merits of learning to write on your own rather than letting a computer program do it for you. And in this context, let's think about this. In this world that God has placed us in, we will stand out as Christians. One, if we work hard, but second, if we learn how to think hard and how specifically to think as Christians. There are some things that computers can never do. For starters, they can never have a personal relationship with somebody. They can never have a relationship with God. And computers can never feel as humans can feel, even though they can mimic emotion in many ways. And so it is in this time and place that we are in that God calls us to think like Christians in all areas of life and wherever he has put us for his glory. I want to ask you, as we look at Philippians 4, 6 through 9, thinking like a Christian, have you ever noticed that the greatest commandment that Jesus gives includes how we think? Do you remember Jesus said, a scribe asked Jesus in Matthew 22, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." See, Jesus said that we can love him with our minds. And then he says, this is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So part of living like a Christian, part of loving God with all of our mind, is thinking like a Christian. And what we're going to see in this passage today, starting in verse 6, is that this begins with our anxieties. This begins with what we worry about, what we think about that becomes a worry, an anxiety. And the first biblical principle that we see for thinking like a Christian is turning our cares into prayer. So the first thing that I want us to see, the first biblical principle about thinking like a Christian, is in verse 6. Turn your cares into prayers. Take a look at verse 6, Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Worry, I found out this week, comes from an old English word that means to strangle. Isn't that appropriate? Because what does worry do to us? It starts to strangle us. It starts to paralyze us. It starts to make it so that we literally sometimes can't get enough air because of what we're thinking about that might happen or about what tomorrow might bring. It puts a chokehold on us instead of facing what God has for us today. I think there's four phrases or words that we need to understand in verse 6. Take a look at the second part of verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Okay, we understand that. That's clear enough. But then he says, "But in everything." Notice, in everything. That means the big things as well as the small things. There's nothing too big to bring to God, and there's nothing too small to bring to God. And then he says, by prayer, this is the general word for prayer, and then he says, and supplication, this is more urgent. That's not a word we use a lot now, so it's important to understand this is a more urgent prayer request. Then he says, bring your request to God. So in other words, he's saying, don't only bring urgent requests to God, but bring specific things to God as well. Request means something specific, a specific prayer. And then I want you to notice how we are supposed to turn our cares into prayers. He says, with thanksgiving. Part of what sets apart Christian prayer from prayer in general, we all understand, right, that it's not only Christians that pray, but what is it that sets apart Christian prayer from prayer in general? One of those things, besides we believe the Bible tells us we know how to have a relationship with the true and living God through Jesus, is because we pray with thanksgiving. We see this over and over and over in the letters to the churches, the epistles in the New Testament. We see this over and over and over in the Psalms and in the prayers of the Old Testament. As we pray to God, we pray with thanksgiving. This is because we know who God is and what he has done for us. If we know the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, then there's always something to thank him for as we bring our cares to him. Because even if we look around at the world like Paul is in jail and we can't find any reason to thank him, we can always look to the fact that we know the true and living God, that we've been rescued from hell by Jesus' blood, and that gives us something to thank him for. There's always something to thank God for. I want you to notice that Paul's teaching here about not being anxious in Philippians chapter 4 is an echo of the Lord Jesus's teaching in Matthew chapter 6. Did that already come to your mind, maybe? Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. And there, Jesus gently reminds us that, remember what he says? He says, look, worrying today adds nothing to your height. Worrying today does not add another day to your lives, but it only causes problems for today. He points out that worrying is essentially living like there's no Heavenly Father who cares for you. He says this in Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, what Paul says in Philippians 4, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, is they're reminding us that we don't want to live like functional atheists. In other words, there is a God in heaven, and he does care for us. And as part of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us the example of looking to the birds, looking to the flowers, looking at God's creation and seeing how God cares for his creation, and how much more will he care for us who are made in God's image? How much more will he care for us who he bought with his blood? You are God's son or daughter. So think of your worries this way. Your worries are false prophets. So in other words, your worries are preaching a sermon to you that is not true. They're telling you that God is not good, or that God is not sovereign, or that God is not wise. And so stop listening to a false prophet. I'm preaching myself as well here. In other words, listen to another sermon. Listen to a true sermon. And maybe that means listening to the birds or looking at the flowers. Martin Luther wrote about a robin who visited him on his windowsill. He says this. He says, I have one preacher that I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. From there, he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, tucks his little head under his wings, and goes fast to sleep. to leave tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth. I think Luther's on to something there, especially with spring beginning. It's one of the ways that we can turn our cares into prayers is following what Jesus says and looking at the birds. Well, today I'm going to do something I've never done in 8 years of preaching to you. After that first point rhyming, I couldn't help myself. Here we have the second one. Guard your heart from Satan's fiery dart. We see in verse 7 that our hearts and our minds are guarded by God's peace when we pray. Take a look at verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says, it will guard your hearts. God's peace, as you turn your cares into prayers, God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the word there is like using a detachment of soldiers. And the people that he wrote to in Philippi would have known Roman soldiers, because remember, Philippi was a Roman colony, and so it would have been guarded sometimes by Roman soldiers to keep peace in that colony. He's saying, look, God's peace is like a detachment of soldiers that guards your heart and your mind. As you trust in him, as you turn your anxieties over to him with thanksgiving. The word heart in the New Testament is used to talk about our emotions, about our wills, about how we think. It's used to describe the control center of our lives. So in other words, when he says hearts and minds, it's probably there for emphasis, because the next verse is going to focus on thinking. So the word picture that he gives us is that your mind is like a castle, and God's peace is guarding your mind as you turn your cares into prayers and as you think about what God calls us to think about. It's kind of like prayer is the passcode that gets you into that castle where God is going to guard your peace, your hearts and your minds with his peace. Talking to God, Isaiah the prophet says something that always comes to mind when I study this passage in Philippians 4. Do you remember it? Isaiah 26:3, he says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's Isaiah 26:3. So see, what he's saying there is prayer keeps our minds focused on God. And so when the anxieties come, when we turn those cares into prayers, when we use that as fuel to actually pray and give those anxieties over to God in prayer with thanksgiving, we remember what is true about God, even when life doesn't make sense to us. And then God starts to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In the same conversation in the upper room with his disciples, the night before his very death, where Jesus promised that we would have many troubles in this world, he also said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, think about what Jesus has promised there. Jesus is leaving us his very peace. The peace that Jesus himself experiences, the peace that Jesus has won on the cross for us. So we can have God's peace because of knowing Jesus. And then we have the very peace that Jesus himself had while he was on earth available to us as we turn our cares into prayers and as we guard our hearts from Satan's fiery darts. Notice at the end of verse 7, he says, God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us there, he's giving us a clue to what to look to find that peace and how to give these anxieties over, because it's so hard because we just hold on to those anxieties. He's saying, don't look to your own achievements or to your own willpower for the peace of God. The reason you can have peace with God is because Jesus has died for you. Jesus has risen again for you. Remember what we celebrated just two Sundays ago on Easter Sunday, that Jesus is alive today. So he's telling us we need to act like it and remember that Jesus is alive, that our Savior and Lord reigns today in heaven, and that all is right between us and God. Spurgeon says, "Never go for your peace to the law or to your own experience, to your own past achievements, or even to your own faith." And then he says this, "All your peace is in Jesus." He was right. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you today to come to him. Jesus invites all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. And he says, "Lay your burden on me." He says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." He tells us to bring our sins to him and to trust that he alone died for our sins on the cross and paid that sacrifice, to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And he promises that if we do that, we trust only in him, that we will be saved. And think about it, not only does that give us peace in the middle of difficult circumstances now, peace that passes understanding, that people can look at and say, "How can you have peace while you're going through that?" Not only does God promise that if we're trusting in him, but it starts with us knowing Jesus and knowing that we have peace with God, so that when we do die or when Jesus returns, that we are ready for heaven at any moment. And in fact, we're looking forward to heaven. We can have peace forever in heaven. That's why I put at the bottom of the slide there, know Jesus, know peace. If you know Jesus, you can know peace. But if you don't have Jesus, know Jesus, you don't have peace. Not ultimate peace, not the kind of peace we're talking about. No peace, because your sin remains on you, Jesus says, and God will judge you for your sin. But God judged Jesus on the cross so we don't have to pay for our sins if we will turn to him. So that peace is available to us, but he invites us to come to him by faith. First of all, to grab on to Jesus and to have salvation and forgiveness of sins, and then to walk with him through this life and to experience that peace. So first we see, turn your cares into prayers. Next, guard your heart from Satan's fiery dart, and you know it's coming. Here's the third one. Think as God commands, watch as your peace expands. So just as praying is part of receiving peace from God, thinking the way that God calls us to is also part of having peace with God. See, that's part of what's great about studying the book of Philippians, because Philippians has so many good memory verses, right? And we can be so tempted to just memorize verse 6 about casting all of our anxieties on God and praying with thanksgiving. But we have to make sure that we don't separate it from thinking the way that God tells us to think. And that's what we see in verse 8. And so the question we need to look at for most of the rest of our time this morning is, how do we think as a Christian? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that our thoughts determine our actions. In other words, what is in our heart will eventually come out in our actions. In Matthew 12, Jesus uses the example of a good tree and a bad tree. Some of you are seeing this in your yards right now. You're seeing a tree that you didn't take care of last year, and you're seeing that it's not producing any leaves or buds. It's not going to have any fruit, or at least not any healthy fruit, because it's not a healthy tree. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Our actions come out of our thoughts. And so Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, as Christians, we need to think like Christians so that our actions follow. And then we're going to see in verse 9 that as a result, the God of peace himself will be with us. Take a look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, there's a whole list here. We're going to look at each one of these things briefly. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." When I worked at Camp Gilead, a Christian summer camp for 4 summers, during college, there was one summer where the counselors would all do a Bible study with their cabins in the morning. And there was one Bible study out of all those Bible studies that has stuck with me this many years, and even, do I dare say it, decades later. And that was a study on Philippians 4:8. And the way that I can still remember all of these words, what God calls us to think about, is because of the Pert plant. Do you guys remember Pert Plus, that shampoo? It's still available. I don't know where, but it's still out there. And so that's how I remember it. So if you just go to that next slide there, Lance, I want to show you the Pert plan, because if you can memorize this, you will remember what God wants us to think about even decades later. I was on a walk this week and I was praying and thinking about the sermon, and the Pert plan was going through my mind. You can see it. It's an acronym there. P, pure. E, excellent. R, right. T, true. P, praiseworthy. L, lovely. A, admirable. N, noble. That's the Pert plan. So you can write that down and remember that even years later. How does God call us to think as a Christian? So now that you can remember those things, I want us to go through each one of them briefly in the order that they appear in verse 8. The first, whatever is true. We need to remember this. If Satan ever gains any ground, it is through falsehood. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. Brothers and sisters, the first step to thinking like a Christian is thinking truth. And so where do we find truth for how to live in this world? Where do we find truth for how to think about this world? In the Bible. And here's the question that I think lies before us today. As Christians, to think like Christians, we really need to ask ourselves this, because it's in our face all the time. Where do we find truth? Is it in the individual? Is it in what I believe? Is it in what my friend believes because they sincerely believe it? Or is truth in God and in his character? And do we find that truth in God's word? This applies to all issues, but includes the current cultural issues. We need to think about whatever is true with gender. We need to think about what does the Bible say about gender. We need to think about what is true with LGBTQ plus issues. What does the Bible say about these things? We need to think about what is true with the definition of marriage. What does God say about marriage? We need to think about what the Bible teaches, what God teaches, and what is true. And that includes every area of life. To think as Christians, but also, notice what this is tied back to in verses 6 and 7, also to experience peace, to understand how God made us and how God made the world. Next, whatever is honorable or noble, if you look back at verse 8, this word has the idea of what evokes respect, what is honorable or noble. The biblical Greek word translated honorable or noble is used in 1 Timothy and Titus to talk about what Christians who are older and what Christians who are in leadership are to be like. So to be honorable doesn't mean that you are rich, and so people look at you and think, well, I want to be like them to have business success. What it means to be honorable is that people look at you and they think, you know what? That person reminds me of Jesus. That person has an excellent way of life that honors God. I want to be more like that person to have spiritual success. So in other words, thinking about what is honorable, what is noble, is what evokes respect as Christians. It's to think about and pursue what is dishonorable, to think about and pursue what is honorable means to not dwell and not to think on what is dishonorable. Next, look at verse 8. Whatever is just. Whatever is just. In other words, what is right? Some have wisely said, when you don't know what to do, do the next right thing. But how do you know what the next right thing is? Do you see a theme here? You go to God's word. God will guide you into what is just. And we're called to think about what is just, what is righteous, what is right. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gives the parable of a master of a vineyard. And in that, the master of the vineyard offers to give whatever is just at the end of the day. In other words, whatever is fair, whatever is right, what is morally just. And so Christians are called to think about what is morally just, to pursue that, to care about it. Next, whatever is pure. We're to focus on what is not tainted by evil, what is morally right. When I was growing up as a young Christian, when I was growing up as an elementary student, as a teenager, Christians in America were usually seen as moral people. There were certainly people I knew who did not agree with me, but they usually looked upon Christians, even if we had sharp divisions on certain topics, they usually looked at Christians as, well, at least they're good people. But guys, the culture has changed now, and the place and the time that we are living in today means that many in the culture, if not most, now look at biblical Christianity and say that is immoral to believe those things. And so it is in this culture, it's in this time, it's in this place that God calls us to think about what is pure. So how do we know what is pure? How do we know what is morally right when everybody tells us we're wrong? How do we know what we are to think on what is pure? Well, 1 John 3:3, if you want to write it down, it's 1 John 3:3, talks about looking for Jesus to return. And it says this, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when we look to Jesus to return, as we wait for Jesus, then our thoughts and our lives will grow to be more like him. We will want to reflect his word and what it really means to follow him. Next, he says in verse 8, whatever is lovely. Now, this word in biblical Greek has not only the idea of what is morally lovely, but also what is aesthetically lovely. In other words, what is lovely to look at. One Bible scholar says, all that is beautiful in creation and in human lives. So lovely can mean something that brings pleasure or delight. Remember that God created all things to bring him glory, but also to give us joy as humans. He created this world for his glory, but also for us to enjoy. And so think about what is in the world that is lovely. We need to think about this because even with how much evil there is in the world, there is so much good. There is so much that is lovely if we have the eyes to see it. So it could be that if you are struggling with anxiety this morning, remember this is tied to verse 6, this is tied to verse 7. If you're struggling with anxiety, it could be, unless you're going to take an umbrella with you, maybe not today, but it could be that you need to get outside and go for a walk or go for a hike or maybe go for a drive and take a look at what is lovely. Take a look at God's creation. Remember that God is in the heavens still, that he's still the ruler of the world, that he still is the ruler of all things. Now, notice again in verse 8, take a look at verse 8 again. He says, whatever is commendable. This is the kind of living that is spoken of highly by other people. Whatever is commendable. In the book that we're using for our monthly men's study this year, you might have noticed we're taking a one-month break to give guys a chance to catch up and having a little Cinco de Mayo party. But usually we're reading two chapters per month in a book called The Manual. And in that book, the author, talking about biblical masculinity, gives an example of a guy who was at the ocean with his wife, and a shark attacked his wife right next to him, and the guy punched the shark in the nose. And so we can look at a story like that, and the shark left her, by the way, And we can think, wow, that's commendable. That guy could have gotten his arm bit off. Well, what we should think is, isn't that commendable, rather than our first thought being, was the guy a Christian? Do you see what he says here? I want to make sure that as we go through this, that you notice he says, whatever is commendable. We can learn from all sorts of things in the world, from both Christians and non-Christians as well. So rather than asking, was the guy a Christian, our first thought should be, well, that's awesome. That shows the sacrificial love of Christ to his wife. And then think through, how could I love my wife in a self-sacrificing way? And guess what, guys? Today, that probably doesn't include sharks, but might include the dishes, right? And so he's saying, whatever is commendable, think about these things. Whatever is commendable is something we can learn from and admire and hold up as an example to us, even if our motivations as a Christian might be different than an unbeliever. Think about what is commendable. And then he kind of wraps it up. Do you notice that? Look at the end of verse 8. Two more things. He says, if there is any excellence, in other words, think about things that have excellence of character. What will help you to be more like Jesus and to reflect his character in the world? And then he says, if there is anything worthy of praise. So if you're not sure if you should be thinking about something, ask yourself, would I be thinking of this on a Sunday morning out loud during a worship service? Is this something that is worthy of praise? Something that exalts God, even if indirectly, because it honors him, because it's good? And then here's the command. Look at the end of verse 8. We've worked through what each of those words means, which is important because this is how we're called to think about Christians, to think as Christians, but don't miss the end of verse 8. This is the command. He says, think about these things. The word that he uses there, think, is the word that we get the idea of a mathematical logarithm. God says, look, the kind of attention that you need to give as a follower of Jesus to thinking about these things is the kind of attention that you give to solving a really difficult math problem. So think hard about these things. I want us to notice, too, before we move on, notice, don't forget what I pointed out about commendable. He says, whatever is commendable, whatever is true. We're reminded that even with all of the sin and depravity in the world around us, there's truth and goodness and beauty that point to God, and we can be behind those things. So in other words, we can discuss a non-Christian movie and how it points to good things, or how it gives us principles to think about that tie into what it means to live as a Christian, maybe putting forth things that are just. Think about it this way too. Although we put the majority of our effort and money behind organizations that will proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus, as individual Christians, we can still put effort behind organizations that are doing good in our community, like helping out at a food pantry or getting behind an organization or effort that is helping children. That glorifies God too. So as we wrap up what it means to think as Christians, listen to the opposite of what he's just commanded. Here's what he says to not think on. Did you catch that? This is what we're not to think on. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is uncommendable, if there is anything not morally excellent, if there is anything unworthy of praise, do not think about these things. So thinking as God calls us to demands that we refuse to think about certain things. It's not only filling our minds with what is good and true, as we just saw, but it's also refusing to think about things that occupy space in our minds that Jesus has declared is his space as Lord of our lives. Look at verse 9. This wraps up this section. How do we think as Christians? He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So in verse 7, the peace of God was promised to us as we turn our cares into prayers. And then here in verse 9, not just God's peace, but to be clear, he says the God of peace himself is promised to be with you As you try to live out what God has commanded, and what is one of the ways we can do that? By looking to godly examples. Paul says, hey, you can look at me. There's people in the church we can look at who've been working on this for years, who can be godly examples to us, who can help us. And we need to remember, Paul was in jail when he wrote this, when he wrote this to the church in Philippi. So they knew that he had lived this out. Remember how the church started. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail because of what's happening in the city as the gospel is spreading and people are being saved. And what are they doing at midnight? Their feet and hands are in the stocks in jail. They're singing praises to God. So when he tells them to think on these things, when he tells them to cast their anxieties on God and with thanksgiving, they can look at Paul and say, yep, this is possible. I've seen this lived out by Paul. I want us to think, though, before we move on, who perfectly fulfilled all of these characteristics that we just mentioned in verse 8? What is one of the ways that you can think like a Christian? In addition to everything else we just talked about, it's thinking on Jesus. Think about how Jesus fulfills every one of these things. Just take a look at verse 8 in your Bible as I work through this, and take a look at every one of these characteristics and how Jesus fulfills it. Think about what is true. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Think about what is honorable. Jesus is worthy of all honor. Think about what is just. Jesus is the true and just one who lived a life of perfect obedience. Think about what is pure. Jesus is the pure and spotless Lamb who died for us so that we could have his purity. Think about what is lovely. Jesus is the loveliest, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who defeats our enemies, who's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think about what is commendable. Jesus is the most commendable one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Think about what is excellent. Jesus contains all the excellencies of God himself in bodily form. Think about what is worthy of praise. Jesus is worthy of all praise. So I don't say that to take away in any way how broad we're called to think in verse 8. Remember, it says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. But we can always look to Jesus and find all of these things perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. So who knows how long it'll be before all my points rhyme again. So we're going to say it one more time. How can we think like Christians and defeat anxiety? Turn your cares into prayers. Guard your heart from Satan's fiery dart. Think as God commands. Watch as your peace expands. Well, in the last 3 months or so, many of you know our family has been through many trials, but I'm not going to share any this morning because there have been more difficult trials right in our church family. And I never want to compare, but to point to Jesus in our trials together. But you know, something that has been such an encouragement to my soul over the last few months is the song, Be Still My Soul. I found myself singing it to myself over and over, and I'm going to read just the first two verses as we close, and I want you to think about how the author of Be Still My Soul is saying to her fears, she's saying to her worries, she's saying to her anxieties, you are false prophets, I'm going to listen to a true sermon. Listen to this. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Let's pray. God, we praise you that you are the God who rules over all of our anxieties. And Jesus, we thank you that just as you told the wind and the waves to be still, and you even said peace to them, that you speak that peace to our hearts this morning. God, surely every one of us has carried some sort of anxiety into this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet us this morning where we are at, that you would meet us and show us your grace. Lord, if somebody here doesn't know Jesus as Savior this morning and they don't have the peace of Jesus because they simply don't have a personal relationship with him, God, I pray that you would meet them this morning and show them that that relationship is available through grace, through the blood of Jesus. It's the good news, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to embrace that and believe in this gospel, this good news. Lord, as a result of that, I pray that you would help us to grow in experiencing your peace as we go through this life, as we go through trials, as we go through even the rest of today and this week to come, Lord. I ask that you would help us to follow your word and these things that you've told us to do so that we can experience your peace and know you and think like Christians, think like people who follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as the worship team comes for